Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. I want to thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. I want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. And please do come back each and every chance you have. Our lesson this morning is remember. Several years ago, I did a study of the apostles, including Paul and Matthias, but focusing primarily on the original 12. It was an extremely interesting and valuable study. For the most part, the picture painted of these men prior to the resurrection of the Lord was that of a group of relatively unlearned men who were narrow-minded and prejudiced, filled with all the popular Jewish superstitions and hatreds of that time. And at times they showed themselves to be ambitious and carnal, desiring portions of preeminence in what they thought would be a worldly king established by the Lord. As the close of the Lord's public ministry drew near, he repeatedly warned them of the abuse and death that he would suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders and of the Romans, but we are told again and again, they understood not that saying, or they understood none of these things. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. There is a passage of Scripture found in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 that I believe is really epitomized in the selection of these men to be his apostles, his specially chosen ambassadors. There we find in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Jesus knew these men. He knew their hearts. Everything we have said about them is true. They were mostly uneducated. They were superstitious, and they were ambitious. But Jesus didn't look at what they were so much as what they could and would be. They would come to believe in him so totally that they would endure any hardship for Jesus. They would come to be so committed that they were in fact very powerful men, powerful in their humble sincerity and in their utter devotion to the Lord Jesus, transformed by their tenacious faith and love for Jesus. And we know that among them they suffered arrest, they suffered beatings, they stonings and other hardships. All for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would write, "For our light affection is but for a moment, and worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He would also write, in Romans 8, 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And Peter would say in 1 Peter 4, in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." It is traditionally held that all the apostles, with the exception of Judas and John, died a martyr's death for their service to the Lord. Searching for an explanation for their faith, for their fervor and their devotion that would cause them to be so committed, even unto death, I came across a passage that struck me as applicable. Now, I'm going to be freely admit that I'm taking this passage out of its context and that in its original setting, it does not refer to the apostles. But, oh, it does apply. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke 24, and let's look at the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 24. And there we find, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Now I know that statement in its context as reference to the women who came to that tomb early that Sunday morning. But oh, doesn't it help to explain their tremendous faith and courage ultimately displayed by the apostles? These men were soon to be for a hostile world, declaring a risen Savior to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. They would do so in the face of a growing threat of punishment and ultimately death. They had to have unflinching faith and undaunted spirit. They would do so in the face of a growing threat of punishment and ultimately death. To do so, they had to remember the words of Jesus, such as Matthew 10 and verse 28, when he told them, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to bring ruin both soul and body to hell. They had to remember that. They had to remember that as if they departed from him. He said, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus wanted his apostles to remember his words. And to that end, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them. Turn to John 14, if you would. John, the 14th chapter. Let's read verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to them, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now if you would turn over to John chapter 16 and verse 4. Jesus said to his apostles, But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. Not only were the apostles to remember the words of Jesus, they were to instruct others to remember as well. Now look over at Acts chapter 20 with me, if you would. Acts 20. Acts 20. And in verse 35. Here we see Paul speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus, and notice what he told them in verse 35. Paul said, I have showed you all things. How that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Look with me again, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2? Paul wrote, And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The words of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, containing facts to be believed, promises to be enjoyed, and commands to be obeyed, are the words of truth. The gospel is God's power to save everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In it is contained God's plan of salvation by grace through faith in order to produce faith who hear it. Every single problem that divides those who claim to worship Christ could be taken care of and dissolved simply by remembering the words of Jesus. And I'm telling you, brethren and friends, there is not a single thing that divides worshipers of Christ today that outreaches the Word of God. God's Word gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And it thoroughly furnishes us into all good works, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. So let's notice just a few instances in the time remaining this morning where remembering the words of Jesus would solve some current problems. First, we need to remember the words of Jesus regarding His divinity. There are some strange sounds coming from pulpits today and being taught in various seminaries that strive to strip the Lord Jesus of his divine nature and to present him as an extraordinary man, indeed perhaps the greatest man who ever lived, but certainly no more than a man. Can you believe that? This kind of amazes me, especially when I consider a statement made by those who were ridiculing the Lord as he hung on the cross. Think about this. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, and turn over to verse 43. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 43, we read these words from the mouths of the very ones who were reviling Jesus. They said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now, doesn't it seem like if these folks who were throwing insults at Jesus as his blood flowed down from his body on the cross, how that they could remember the Lord's claim and that all the doctors of divinity today, all of the professors ought to be able to remember them too. Turn to John chapter 5. So my friends, if you happen to have a preacher who denies a virgin birth, and who tries to come up with a rationality explanation for all the miracles that Jesus performed, remember the words of Jesus from John chapter 5 and verse 36. He said, "But I have greater witnesses than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Believe it or not, there are preachers in the Louisville area who would deny that Jesus actually rose from the dead. To them we must say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Look at Luke chapter 24 with me, if you would. Luke chapter 24. Remember the words of Jesus from Luke 24, verses 38 and 39. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Down in verse 46, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So when someone denies that Jesus was divine, remember that the words of Jesus declares that he was the Son of God, and that he is the Son of God, that he did these miraculous works of God, and that he has gone back to the Father where he now reigns. Remember those words. When I hear of a so-called preacher denying his divinity, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus from John 14 and verse 9, which says, "Have I been so long with you? And yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now, in this day of denominationalism and the agree to disagree approach to religion, we need to remember the words of Jesus concerning his church. We must remember the promise of Jesus in Matthew 16:18, when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." Church there was singular. We must remember that later we find the Lord adding those who are saved to that church which he promised to build. Acts 2 and verse 47 tells us, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And brethren, we must remember that in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul affirmed that Christ has purchased the church, and that the price he paid to purchase it was his own blood. And we must remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, where we find, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The body, the church, is the body of Christ. And we need to remember, brethren, from that same book, Ephesians chapter 4, this time chapter 4 and verse 4, that there is one body, he says, just one body, or one church. We must remember again from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, this time that Jesus gave Himself for the church and that He is the Savior of the body. We must remember that when we are added to that one church that Jesus built, when we obey the gospel, we are being made citizens of His kingdom, being delivered from the power of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1 and verse 3. When the church is spoken of, brethren, remember the words of Jesus. Now in a day when more and more of being saved are being advocated by various religious teachers, we must remember the words of Jesus. The world today is coming up with their own ways to be saved. We need to remember the words of Jesus. Jesus clearly and definitely said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." How clear, how plain. A second grader could understand, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." No matter, the vast majority of the religious world denies this. They deny it. No matter that the vast majority of folks who would call themselves Protestants would have this passage say, "He that believeth is saved and should be baptized, but he that believeth shall not be damned." No matter that this particular aspect of the words of Jesus are belittled or they're derided or made fun of, it will confront all nations in the judgment day. This is a simple and direct. It's simple and direct. Look at Revelation 22 with me, if you would. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Let's remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 22 and verse 14 when He said, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." We need to remember these words. And if the Lord wills, we'll continue our lesson on remember tonight at 5 o'clock. So please make every effort to be here. It will be well worth your time, I assure you. Now, the other day I saw this, and I thought it was applicable to this morning's lesson. It's entitled, "I Forgot to Live." It says, "First I was dying to finish high school and start college. And then I was dying to finish college and start work. And then I was dying to marry and have children. And then I was dying for my children to grow old enough for school so I could return to work. Then I was dying to retire. And now I am dying. And suddenly, I forgot to live." How many have realized the truth of that observation? Mankind is busy with every other day in his life except the one that he possesses, which is today. We wallow in the past and we worry about the future to the point that we forget to admire what God has given us today. There's a statement in the Bible that has more power to it than all the self-help books combined. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We live in a world that has everything backwards. They got it all backwards. Great gains comes from being discontent and ungodly, they say. Happiness is found in the next gadget, the next gain, the next person, the next relationship, the next reward, the next accomplishment, the next allocate, and the next unrestrained lust. That's what they say. That's what the world says. Such is a lie that Satan has sold. Satan has sold us that lie. The happy person is the one who can be satisfied with any circumstances in life. No matter his increase, no matter his loss, he finds the wealth of God's blessings in whatever abilities and opportunities he's able to grasp today. And when he defines each day with a walk that is pleasing to God, he has found the life, the pinnacle of life under the sun. Godliness alone abounds in peace and happiness. Godliness with contentment is impenetrable to the earthly conflict. No circumstance or obstacle can defeat that person, for there's nothing left in Satan's arsenal that has any appeal to him. He is content everywhere in all things through Christ who strengthens. Brethren, may God grant us the wisdom to remember. To remember to live with Him. To remember to live with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how the denominational preachers try to get around it. You know what? Jesus still said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." They try to get around it. They can't. He said that. So if you're not a Christian, I beg you to take advantage this morning to become one. Because this may be the last chance that you have. You have no promise that you'll even live through this day, so why wait? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If your answer is yes, then you're ready to become a Christian right now, this very morning. So before it's too late, come, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As the sermon this morning is about remember, I want you to please remember if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. I hope you'll please remember that. And if you're a faithful, if you're a Christian who have, and you've left your first love, I hope you'll remember to ask God for forgiveness. And then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And then you'll be a member in good standing once again. And then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Is there anybody here this morning that we can help in any way? Any way. The Lord awaits. He awaits for your submission. Please, please, please come now before it's eternally too late and obey our Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering again, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Please come now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.